Good morning.
Good morning.
I think it's on.
Yeah.
All right. All right. If I could have all the kiddos come down here. I brought something this morning that you're going to have to be down here to see. So if you are elementary age, kids at heart need to stay in their seats. All right. Elementary age down this way, preschool, four-year-old, five-year-old, three-year-old if you're potty trained. Yeah, you're fine. Yeah, come on down here. You can have a seat right here on the floor because you're gonna have to be close. Scoot over here, Ingrid. Scoot over here. All right. I've got
a plate.
Okay, that's for something. All right. I've got some water and a straw. Now, my dad showed me this trick a long time ago, and I hope it works today because I've used it 100 times with my kids and 100 times with my dad, and I just hope it works. Okay. If it doesn't, I'll explain what it was supposed to do. Okay. You guys know what sin is?
Yes.
What is sin? It's a church word that we throw around a lot. What is it? Lying, doing. The only sin you know is lying. I think your parents might have some other ones, but sin is any time that we choose to do what we want instead of what God wants. Okay, so when we choose to live life the way we want to live it instead of according to what God has for us and what God wants to do for us. And God wants our good. So the thing about sin is when we sin, a lot of times we can hurt other people and we can hurt ourselves. That's why God doesn't want us to do it as much. And so sin can be like just crushing, and I'm scooting the paper down, and I'm crushing this straw wrapper down real tight. And sin can just squeeze us down real bad. You see that? You see how it's... Well, you're going to see here in a second. Yeah, it's all squished up. Kind of looks like a dead caterpillar, doesn't it? Yeah. A tiny miniature... Maybe? All right. So, one of the things that that God does is he loves us. He loves each and every one of us. And he doesn't want to leave us in this state, all squished up. He doesn't want to leave us hurt by sin. He doesn't want to leave the world hurt by sin. He wants to fix it, and he wants to help us and to do all that. And in order to do that, he sent Jesus, right? He sent his son who died on the cross, and today we're celebrating the resurrection because it's that death and resurrection that give us hope and life and that gives us a second chance. And I'll show you how, because Jesus, I brought this water. Jesus liked this water. And this water, what it's going to do here, it's going to bring new life. Because when we accept Jesus, and we accept that new life in us, if I get, oh, now it comes out. You see what it's doing? What's it doing?
It's growing.
It's growing again, isn't it? That paper starts to grow and to stretch, and it almost looks like it's coming back alive.
How?
It's magic. Yeah, and that's what Jesus wants to do for us, and that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. That is amazing. Thank you. All right. So we're going to talk more about that in junior church. We have some fun things to do. If you guys want to head towards that door, and I will clean up my mess and follow you. And I turn the rest over to Fred.
Thank you, Brother Ben. The little girl said, "That is amazing." Tell you what's amazing is Jesus rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
That's what's amazing. Certainly good to see everybody here this morning. We have such a great crowd this morning. Appreciate that. Some of you may be here for the very first time. Be sure to let us get to meet you and to know you before you leave. So if you will just stick around for just a little bit so our church family can see you. Also, we have with us back, Sue Hyatt is back with us today. She kind of dislocated her shoulder a few weeks ago. Has not been able to be with us. And she is here today, and she picked up somebody named Elizabeth Spencer as she came along today. Certainly glad to have Elizabeth here as well. Jesus is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed. I want you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 20, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 20. And I want to read verses 17 through 19, Matthew chapter 20. Now Matthew writes, he says, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, here he is on his way to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and he said to them, now we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, I will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn me to death, and will turn me over to the Gentiles, to the Jewish leaders, or to the Romans, to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Now, this marked the fourth and last time that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be brutally killed by the hands of Jewish leaders and the Romans, and then would rise from the dead 3 days later. But regardless of how many times they heard, you know, the disciples just didn't comprehend it, or maybe they just didn't want to believe it. And in fact, from every indication, when they entered Jerusalem that Sunday, on what is we call today Palm Sunday, I mean, Jesus was joyfully welcomed by the people with cheering and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that joyful jubilation that the disciples felt that Sunday turned into a deep sorrow and crippling fear that Friday as Jesus' lifeless body hung on a cross. The one they thought was the Savior of the world is dead. I mean, all their hopes are dashed. And it wasn't supposed to be like this, and yet there's Jesus' mangled body just hanging there. Now Matthew tells us that after the death of Jesus, a rich man named Joseph, a follower of Jesus, boldly went to Pilate, the Roman governor, requesting the body of Jesus for burial. Matthew 27, verse 57 and following. And Pilate, although he was surprised that Jesus was already dead, he granted the request. So Joseph of Arimathea, who Mark tells us is a prominent member of the Jewish council, the very same council that condemned Jesus to death, although Luke tells us that he did not consent with the decision, he and along with another unsuspecting disciple named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, the one who came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, they took the body of Jesus, prepared it for burial, and placed him in a borrowed tomb. A huge stone was rolled over the to close the entrance of the tomb. And this, of course, was simply the fulfillment of prophecy that the Messiah would be buried in the grave of a rich man, Isaiah 53, verse 9 tells us. And then we read in Matthew 27, 62 through 68 that precautions were then taken to make sure that Jesus' body would go undisturbed. And the Jewish leaders were concerned that the disciples of Jesus would steal the body and claim that he rose from the dead. So they went to Pilate also, asking a favor of Pilate. And they said to him, you know, sir, we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said that after 3 days, I will rise again. Isn't it interesting that they got it, but the disciples didn't? So in addition to placing a huge stone to close the opening of the tomb, they convinced Pilate to place two Roman guards to guard the tomb for 3 days to make sure that no one tried to open the tomb. But you see, when God opens graves, nothing can stop it. Amen? Nothing can stop it. So I want us to pick up the story, the events of the story, as we follow the steps of Mary Magdalene and the other women as they went to the tomb early that morning. So I want us to begin here by, number one, taking a look at the women leave for the tomb distraught. The women leave for the tomb distraught. If you're taking notes, turn your Bible now over to Mark's Gospel. To Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And I want us to look at verses 1 through 8. Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Mark writes, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting there on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, these women did not go to the tomb that morning with anticipation that Jesus had risen from the dead. They are there to take care of unfinished business. In fact, Mark 15, verse 47 reveals that on that Friday when Jesus died, on that Friday they saw the tomb where Joseph had laid the body of Jesus after taking him down from the cross. However, they had to return home so that they could prepare spices and perfumes to anoint Jesus' body. But their work was delayed because of the Sabbath. Even though Nicodemus and Joseph had anointed the body of Jesus Christ, these women just did not think that was good enough. They did so in haste. They did so in haste. And so these women thought, well, you know, they felt that Jesus needed a proper burial according to their customs, as anyone else did. So, but who were these women? Well, we don't know definitively who all the women were, but we can read the book of Mark and also the other Gospels to find out who some of them were anyway. First of all, there was Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is mentioned in every one of the Gospels as being at the tomb. She was a Galilean from where Jesus lived. She was a Galilean from Magdala. Jesus had delivered her from 7 demons, Luke chapter 8, 2 tells us. She was a devoted follower of Jesus who witnessed the crucifixion, the burial, and now was at the tomb. In fact, she was the very first person that Jesus spoke to after his resurrection, Mark 16, verse 9. And then there was a woman named Mary, another Mary, Mary the mother of James the Younger, who was also an apostle of Jesus Christ, the mother of James, the mother of Joseph. And she is referred to in Matthew 28, verse 1, as the other Mary. Then there was Salome. Salome was the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. She was also the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, of course, making her his aunt. And then there was a woman that we only know her of twice in the book of Luke, and her name is Joanna. Joanna, Luke chapter 24, verse 10. And Joanna was the wife of Cusa. We know that she was a household manager to King Herod. Luke 8, verse 3 tells us. And she was a follower of Jesus and contributed to the financial assistance to Jesus and the disciples. Now, these women loved Jesus and were deeply, deeply devoted to him as their Lord. All except Joanna were at the cross, where they were comforting Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they watched their Lord die. After the Sabbath, early that Sunday morning, while it was still dark, these women left their home, met together, and they went to the tomb of Jesus. And as they are on their way, they realize that there may be a problem. A problem to actually entering the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with the spices and the perfumes that they had prepared. And so they asked each other, well, okay, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? I mean, they realized that none of them were strong enough to move the stone, but they did not allow that to deter them because these women were on a mission and they were determined to complete it. But I want you to imagine for a moment and put yourself in the shoes of these women as they are walking toward the tomb of Jesus Christ. You have lost your dear friend and teacher. You're overwhelmed with emotion. You're feeling sad, despondent, bewildered, angry, and even defeated. I mean, what will life be without her, without him? And in the midst of your grief, you're going through the emotions of all that must be done, and that's why you're going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with the spices that you prepared. You are dreading to see his mangled body again, but yet you know that this has to be done. Getting closer, you talk among yourselves about who will be able to move the stone from the entrance of the tomb. And in the quietness of the morning, you can't help but think about the horrible event that occurred Friday at the cross. I mean, it's just so hard for you to believe that Jesus is really dead. But you know that he is because you witness his death for yourself. And the tears just begin to flow again. But then things take an unexpected turn. The ground begins to shake. And so you'll move even faster toward the tomb, only to find the stone rolled away. Confusion sets in and terror as you enter the tomb and discover the body of Jesus missing. You entertain the possibility that somebody must have broken to the tomb and had taken the body of Jesus. And now you're even in more distress. Suddenly an angel in dazzling clothes appear. Luke said that there were two. And you fall to the ground in fear. And the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. Jesus is risen. He has risen. Say that with me. He has risen. And when these people, women, began their journey early that Sunday, they did not expect to see an empty tomb. But then we see the women return from the tomb joyful, number two. They left distraught, but they returned joyful. Now, this is how Mark's gospel explains how the women reacted when departing from the tomb. And in Mark verse 8, he says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, depending upon the context, the word that Mark uses for afraid can be interpreted astonished or awestruck. These women are the very first witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. They're experiencing the entire gamut of emotions as they try to grapple with what they had just seen and heard. But I want you to go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to listen to Matthew's account as to what happens here. Matthew chapter 28 verses 8 through 10. It says, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them, "Greetings," he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, what we see here is that the women, according to Matthew, left afraid but filled with joy. Now, joyful is not the way we usually leave cemeteries. We usually leave in sorrow, you know, over the death of a loved one or a dear friend. And even if it's someone with whom we were, you know, not closely acquainted, joy is not the emotion that we usually feel when leaving a graveyard. I mean, these women, however, cannot contain their excitement. I mean, their Lord, whose mangled body they came to anoint, has risen from the dead. I served as an ER chaplain, ER hospital chaplain in Elizabethtown, Kentucky, for a couple of years while I was preaching down there. And I was assigned, at that time assigned, a beeper, and would be on call if a life-threatening emergency would come into the ER. And I remember being called in the middle of the night to the hospital when a family of a young woman in her 20s had quit breathing. And as the ambulance arrived and the patient was being rolled into the emergency room, a paramedic was riding on the gurney, leaning over this woman and just pumping her chest, you know, giving her CPR. And the family stood there in their nightclothes, embracing each other and crying, just crying their hearts out. Their daughter, their sister, is dying. The doctors worked on the young lady for what seemed an eternity, but really it was only about 15 or 20 minutes before a nurse came out and told the family that they were able to get their loved one's heart beating again and her vitals back to normal. And within an instant, their deep sorrow turned into joyful exuberance. I mean, hugging each other, wiping tears, thanking God. I mean, Matthew records in verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. I mean, they're filled with joy. But if you think they're joyful now, just wait. Because as they are running back to the town to tell the disciples, they meet Jesus on the road. And the first word, I find this interesting, the first word out of the mouth of Jesus in verse 9 is greetings. Now, the King James Version has all hail. No, I didn't say what you thought I said, okay? H-A-I-L. In Texas, we would just say howdy, you know, howdy. I mean, it is as if Jesus is calmly saying to these women, don't be surprised. I told you what was going to happen. I told you what was going to happen. Matthew said the women came to him, clasped Jesus' feet, and began to worship him. Now, the Greek word for clasped is exactly what you think it is. It means to cling to hold on to with all your strength. I mean, these women were not going to let Jesus go. They lost him once before, but not this time. But then Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. You go tell my brothers that I'll meet them in Galilee. I love this story, because it's a story of the empty tomb. I am eternally grateful for the empty tomb. As you know, my wife and I still struggle with the death of our son, Stephen. He has been gone now almost 9 months. 36 years old. And unless you have lost a child, you do not know what that pain is like. You may think you do. You may even tell parents that you understand, but you do not understand at all. You just don't. And if it wasn't for the empty tomb, I would absolutely crumble under the grief that I have experienced since his passing. And I weep because I miss him. I miss him terribly. But do understand, church, that it is in no way grief without hope. The empty tomb is all about hope. In fact, I want you to say this with me. The empty tomb is all about hope. I mean, the empty tomb gives us a different view of death. Jesus' resurrection from the grave assures our resurrection, assures our eternal life. Turn your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what's known as the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This entire chapter, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, many of these Christians who just simply did not believe in the bodily resurrection. They had a problem with that. They had a problem, and Paul wants them to understand that if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection, then that means that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are people to be pitied because there's no hope. There's no hope. But then at the close of this chapter, Paul talks about how we who are still alive when Christ comes again are going to change instantly and the graves will be opened. And those of our loved ones who have gone before us, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that Jesus will bring with them, they're already with the Lord, but he will bring with them and they will have rise from the dead. But then he goes on to say here, look at verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, he says, when the perishable, that perishable is our dying fleshly bodies, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, with that which is temporal, with that which is eternal, then the saying that is written will become true. Say it with me, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
This is our victory that we have in Jesus. Death is no longer has the last word. For those of us who believe that it has been challenged and conquered by Jesus Christ, who rose, who died and rose again. It is done. Christ has defeated death. But also the empty tomb assures us that Jesus has returned to heaven to prepare for us an eternal home with him. Brenda and I will see our son again. We're going to see him again. Stephen gave his life to Jesus as a boy, a 12-year-old boy. Has placed his faith in him and relied upon his saving grace until the very day that he died. We all have loved ones, don't we? We all have loved ones whom are now with God. Everybody here. We have loved ones who are now with God. Could be our grandparents. Maybe it's a parent. Both your parents, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a sibling. And we miss them more than words can express. But we will be together again in our heavenly home. Amen? We're going to be together again. The empty tomb, you know, motivates us to remain faithful to the Lord regardless of what difficult circumstances we might face in life. I mean, Jesus, right before he went to the cross, told his disciples in John 16, 33, he says, in this world you will have trouble. Brothers and sisters, it is a given. How many of you have already had trouble in this world? Will you raise your hand? Okay. I mean, we've had trouble. But then Jesus says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, when Jesus walked out of that tomb early that Sunday morning, he overcame the world that was under the control of Satan, the god of this world. And by doing so, he paved way for our victory. And do you know how we have that victory? Well, John tells us in 1 John 5, verse 3, he says, our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith in Jesus, our faith that he is the Son of God, our faith that he came to this earth, lived among us, died upon the cross, and rose again the third day. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Say that with me. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Friends, the world is tough. This world is tough. And we've all been used and abused by the world. We have all experienced heartache, pain, suffering, and death. And if COVID, the disease from which my son died, if COVID has taught us anything, it has taught us that life is short and we need to live each day as if it is our last, putting our complete faith in Jesus, our risen Savior. The empty tomb means that life can begin again. I want to close with a video. Sister, if you wouldn't mind, get the lights for us.